God put in Genesis. I enjoy going to Genesis, but I tell you my problem. That this problem, that the narrative is so long, that it's a lovely account to have to read so many verses in order to make a point. So you just have to be very patient, but if you look at it, I'm doing nothing but reading verses all that. But I hope it won't be exactly like that. We know the story of Joseph. Now, we remember about Joseph, don't we? He had been sold fancy to those people, and he became a slave or a servant, and even a master in Potiphar's house. She tried to have an affair with him, and he refused, and because of his innocence, he was condemned. But God was with him, and that's the lovely thing that you will notice right through the account of Joseph. And every now and again, you'll have a lovely little phrase, that God was with him. And so he was put into prison. And you might say, well, you wonder how can God be with him in prison? God can be with us everywhere. You believe that? God can be with us everywhere. When you think of the accounts of the Apostle Paul, and how, whether he was free or whether he was in captivity, he was able to witness the unsearchable riches of Christ. And even before governance, he was able to say, that he wished they were the same as he was, except for these bonds. So, but there is a lovely principle here that a Christian or a believer is what he is, wherever he is, and he remains faithful because God is faithful to him. And there is something very lovely in the account of Joseph, and not only of Joseph's faithfulness to God, but primarily of God's faithfulness to Joseph. And that's what I am particularly thrilled with. Now, the story of the story, we've got all these dreams now, and we've got to work through the dreams. They are very interesting, there are so many of them. So you just have to be patient and then see how the account develops at the same time. Chapter 14. Joseph is in prison. So if you look at chapter 39, and look at verse 21 again, let me read this to you. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. That which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So that's a lovely thing that God does for Joseph, is that whatever he puts his hand to, it prospers. Potiphar did well and prospered because Joseph was there. He's in prison. I don't know how we can think of a prison prospering, but we can say that it all went well, and there were no difficulties and there were no problems there because God was with Joseph. Now we come to chapter 14. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended the law of the king of Egypt. Now, if you know anything about offending kings and important people, then it was a very serious thing. To offend the king in those days, there wouldn't be such a thing as a trial. It would be very unfortunate for you. You'd be quite fortunate if you got off the prison. It's usually far less than that. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. So there you are. There's the beginning of our story. So we have the butler, and so we have the baker. They have both offended. Goodness knows what they've done. But they have both offended the king of Egypt, and they are put into prison. Then we are given an account of a dream these two have. And if you look at the, shall I just read the next verses, verse 5 on them. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. But heard the faith of the king of Egypt, who are bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon him, behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers, that were with him, the lord of his lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of this. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you. Now, another thing you'll notice here, little lovely things that I notice in the accounts like this, that he always gives credit to God. He doesn't say, I can interpret dreams. He says, does not God interpret dreams? What are your dreams? Very beautiful, it's a very humble, very lovely, very realistic way of acknowledging the power and the dignity to God. Now the first one comes along. The butler. The chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and a blossom shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes, and Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches and 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and I shall deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. It's a very nice interpretation, and I'm sure that the butler felt very, very happy at that. But he said, do me a favor. It's funny, you see, it happens in life, doesn't it? We do something for a person that it is. Can so easily forget things that are done to us, can't we? We like that. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto thee. And make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. Now that was that, presumably. He agreed to that. Then we have the second gentleman. And that's the baker. This reminds us of our times when we were children, isn't it? We had those big children's Bibles, remember? And it was a story for the poor old baker. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, I mean, his heart then gave a little leap backward to go for good news as well. It seems to be a good news day. He said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I have 3 white baskets on my head. Might be something the same. And in the uppermost baskets there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh. Came to pass the 3rd day, it was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker and of his servants. He restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, isn't that disappointing, you know? Bible gives these accounts so typical of us as human beings. You might say, oh, but I'm so relieved at that interpretation. I could always be grateful for Joseph, for helping in a way, because it was Joseph was merely telling him. And yet, when everything went well with him, he forgot all about Joseph. That's chapter 40. Now, for how long do you think he forgot? 2 years. 2 years is an awful long time in prison. You don't want to be there that long. Sure, you would like to be 2 2 days of you, 2 weeks, 2 months, 2 years, it's terrible, part of your life. And so in chapter 41, we have verses 1 to 8. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river, so he had another dream now. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine, fat flesh, and they fell, and they fed in the middle. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored, and lean flesh, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. The ill-favored and the lean flesh kind eat up the 7 well-favored kind, fat kind, so fed up the world. It's a very nice dream. And he said to him the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good, and behold, 7 thin ears blasted with the east wind sprang up after them. The 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning, as his spirit was troubled, he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt, and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. And there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Remind you a bit of the book of Daniel, doesn't it? When the king there had the trouble with his dream. It was a very vivid dream. And I think we can have dreams, can't we? That can trouble us very deeply. We wake up at night and we're relieved it was a dream, but we wake up troubled. And especially if there's a significance in the dream, we can well understand why he would be. Why does he trouble? Then at last the chief butler remembers. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. And he told them of a story when he was in prison, and how this man was able to interpret dreams. And so in verse 14 we have, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret, and I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Listen to his answer. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. Don't you think this is particularly beautiful? I do. It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And then, of course, he gives what we have already read about these two dreams of his. I like that, particularly this verse 16, where again you see Joseph gives glory to God. May I just pause there for a moment before we go on to the narrative? Isn't that a lovely principle? You know, it's very easy for us to forget that principle as Christian people, to give God the glory. I'm always myself, all my life, I think I've been afraid. If anything has been successful, I've always been afraid of boasting, lest it should be taken away, because it is God's and not ours. We like that about things. And so that if somebody asks you about something that seems to be very good and very happy and prosperous, you say to them, but it is God's work. It is God's work. And because of that, it makes the person very careful of a thing, because it belongs to God, and it is his property. The work in the church is God's work. The work in a person's soul, it's God's work. And no one can take glory. Or have or do anything. No one can take glory because it is the work of God. And I think that's a terribly important principle to remember. We sing it sometimes in a lovely hymn. To God be the glory. Remember? Great things he hath done. Perhaps we should learn more and more as Christian people that not to be thieves, but to glorify God for the things that he does in our lives or in our church or whatever it may be, then that is well pleasing in the sight of God. Because we don't take any commitment in ourselves anyway. We can't save ourselves. We can't grow in grace ourselves. We can't overcome our sins by ourselves. We can't reach heaven ourselves. We've got to say to God, be the glory. That's a wonderful thing to remember. Then he gives the interpretation. We know the dream, time to repeat them. Verses 25, 6, 7, 8 onwards. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one, and not two dreams, one dream. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Notice how he shows that it's God that's speaking to them. The seven good times are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill favored kind that come up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty years blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine falling, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice. It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him before the land of Egypt. Is there another spiritual lesson there? I was thinking of one of the great African countries. I think it was the area of Ivory Congo itself, or one of the countries surrounding, that had a remarkable time of revival. Or just absolutely, when you heard accounts of it, I remember hearing, I think with David Davis, something like that, remarkable accounts of how God swept through the land. And blessed the church. And then a terrible war came. A terrible war. And there were tens and tens of thousands of Christian martyrs. And it was as if God had given the years of plenty to prepare them for the lean years. And yet again afterwards, when the lean times over, it seemed as if the blood of the martyrs was to see the church. And it was blessed again. There are lessons like that, aren't there, in Scripture? And here is one. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seventh plenteous years. Now, that is his advice to Pharaoh. And he reminds him of God, and let him gather all the food of those good years to come, and lay a corn into the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city, and that food shall be forestalled to the land against the 7 years of famine, and there shall be in the land of Egypt that the land perish not through famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servant, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Now, I find that fascinating. Here is Joseph giving advice to Pharaoh, trying to find somebody who can so organize restraints in the time of blessing that there will be a store of that which is surplus rather than wasted. And so when the lean years come, then it can be rationed out and to be plenty for all Egypt and possibly more, and to do that. But what he has emphasized all along, you see his witnessing, is that God is speaking to Pharaoh. That God is warning Pharaoh. That God is informing him of this great problem, that he might be prepared for the time of the dearth. And so, if you remember, in that verse then, they would have well. Who can we have? It was in verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find such a one as this? As this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over thy house, and according unto thy word shall all thy people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And he used all the typical way that they had Eastern putting a ring on the raiment and the clothes and the chariots and what have you, to show that suddenly Joseph is raised up. Why? Well, because God was with him. That's why. He was about 30 years of age at this time. Because God was with him. And so you can see the story of Joseph. What is it? He is disliked. He has dreams, if you remember. He is disliked by his brethren. They dispose of him. He is then eventually in Potiphar's house. He's raised there to position. He remains an honorable person, although dishonor is attributed to him. And in order to cover her guilt, this woman gets rid of Joseph to her husband. And then he puts in prison. The God is with him there. And he helps these men. Eventually they are remembered. They don't remember. I don't think that they would ever remember. It is only because he can see a way of pleasing Pharaoh, I think. Because Pharaoh was so troubled. And if Pharaoh hadn't had a dream of trouble with him, the butler would have forgotten probably to the end of his days. But he saw a way of gaining favor with him, to Pharaoh, probably. And so, he says this to Pharaoh. And there he is, from a pit to Potiphar's house, and from a prison to second in command in the whole of Egypt. Quite an interesting life, isn't it? Quite something of life. It's as if you can't keep this man down. There's no way to keep him down. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold them to Egyptians, and the famine was sore in the land of Egypt. And all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because of the famine was a sore in all the land. Now from now on, we find out the link with his past, with his roots, and what he belongs. There is another theme running here, and that is the preservation of the people of God. Remember, I mentioned this a few times in this book, the preservation of the people of God. If it had not been that Joseph had found his way to Egypt, speaking humanly, then Jacob and his family would have died of famine, like thousands of other families. Can you see the overall sovereignty of God? Is it amazing? The verse in Romans surely can be reminded here that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm sure he didn't see anything nice in that place. I'm sure he didn't see anything nice in that prison. But nevertheless, looking back on his life, he was able to see all things work together for good to them that love God. But not only that, all things work together for good, and that the purposes of God will not be frustrated. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of God. So there is Jacob and his poor little family there. And here is Joseph, where he's well nigh become an Egyptian in many ways, doesn't he? He speaks their language, he dresses their language, he eats their food. He is involved in that country. It's a country that has adopted him. And he might well think that this is where I am. But it is yet to be unfolded to him why God kept. God kept him for a very special reason, so that the people of God might be preserved. It's interesting sometimes how the history of the Church of God can be held by a thread, and yet that thread holds, because that thread is God's thread. That's a remarkable thing. Now we come to chapter 42, and we're covering a lot. Mm-hmm. And just a moment. Yes, it's chapter 42. I haven't turned the page on. Chapter 42. Verses 1 to 5, to the beginning of the reunion. And what a big palaver it is before we all get together. Now, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down to them, buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob said not to his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn, and among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, when they came there, they find, of course, that Joseph is governor. They don't know him. But he recognizes them. And he speaks quite roughly with them. And Joseph was the governor for the land, and as God sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brethren, bowed himself before him and set their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren and knew him, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come you?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them, and said unto them, "Ye spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye have come." And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son, we are true men, thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye have come." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day without father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, That is it, that I speak unto you, ye are spies. Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and he shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. That was a very frightening thing. They must have been full of remorse for their past sin. You know, sin casts a kind of a shadow, a long shadow. And he put them all together into one 3 days. And Joseph said to them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound with the house of your prison. Go ye and carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and he shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is his distress come upon us." They are quite convinced that they are having this because that they didn't listen to the sorrowful cry of Joseph when he was put into the pit. And Reuben answered and said, "Says, speak I not unto you, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear me. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. He turned himself apart from them and went. He returned to them again and communed with them, took them from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. So he fills their sacks with corn, if you remember. And he fills their sacks with corn, and they go on their way. But all is not well. We have then in verse 36. That's right, verse 26. And they laid their asses for the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, he was in his sack's mouth. What Joseph had done, he put their money back in his sack. And I think instead of pleasing them, this absolutely terrified them. So they get back to Jacob. And Jacob, their father, verse 36, said unto them, Me having been leader of my children, Joseph is not and Simeon is not. And he will take Benjamin away, all these things are against me. So you can see the grief of the father there. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him up to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall he bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. So you can see that poor old Jacob, how should we call him in Israel? Poor old Jacob is going through it. He loved Joseph. He was dead as far as he knew. And Simeon also, he mourned for him. And the thought of Benjamin had been taken away. When I used to read the story, first of all, I used to be very anxious about it all, in case something happened to Jacob, before he found out who Joseph was. And I wish that Joseph would hurry up and see his father, because his father was an old man. Why did he delay? It's a lesson there too. You feel like that sometimes, oh, hurry up, Lord. Do this thing for me, sort this thing out for me, before this happens or that happens, do it quickly, Lord. But you see, his time is not our time. His ways are not our ways. And God knows in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. That's a remarkable thing. So God wasn't worried, you know. God wasn't worried. And he allowed Joseph to behave like this. So we come to 43. And to Benjamin. So the famine was sore in the land. And when you get to that, you see, you pull off the pool, verse 11. And their father of Israel, Jacob, said unto them, If it must be so now, do this, take the best fruit of the land in your vessels, and carry down to the land of presence a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, and nuts and almonds. And take double the honey in your hand, the money that is brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother. Arise, go again into the land. What that is the cost, Jacob? You say. Why would you do it? You would have one more tip. He would have waited very carefully on Jacob. He realized he might lose Benjamin, but as it was, they were all going to die. They all died. Deep in his heart, he had a kind of knowledge, you see, a great promise that they would be as the sand of the seashores, as the stars of heaven. And so it didn't look just like that just then, when they were all very thin and very hungry, and everybody around them dying away. And God Almighty give you mercy before the land, that he may send away you, your other brother, and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And the men took the present, and they took double money in their hand from Benjamin, and rose up and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the ruler of his house, Bring these men home, and lay and make ready, for these men shall die with me as no. But you see, he does things to frighten them. He gave them the money back that scared the life of them. You see, but he was being kind. And he makes a nice meal for them. They can't imagine why this can possibly be. And the man did as Joseph bade. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. And they said, Because of the money that was returned in our sacks at the first time, are we brought in that he may see occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for bondmen and our asses. And they came near to the steward of Joseph's house, and they communed with him at the door of the house, and said, O sir, we came indeed down the first time to buy food, and it came to pass, and we came to the inn, that we opened our sacks, and behold, every man's money was in the mouth of the sack, our money in full weight, and we have brought it again in our hand. And other money have we brought down in our hand to buy food. We cannot tell if we put our money in our sacks. And he said, Peace be to you. Fear not. Your God and the God of your father have given you treasure in your sacks. Eyes have your money. And he brought Simeon out unto them. The man brought the men into Joseph's house, and gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave them acid powder. And they made ready a present against Joseph at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And he asked them of their welfare, and said, Is your father well? The old man of whom he spake, is he yet alive? You know, it would have taken a great deal for Joseph to ask that question. He's a man of great feeling, we've seen already. But he wanted to ask, you know, is your father well? The old man, is he still alive? And they answered, Thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, Is this your younger brother, of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. He washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, Set out bread, set on bread. Isn't it so very human that when you and I feel very deeply about something and our heart aches again, and what do we need all do? We go to another room and we allow ourselves to weep, and then we wash our faces. And then we come back and meet the pastor God to be met. And they said to him by himself, and for them by themselves, and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by himself, because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one to another. Then we come just briefly to chapter 44. He commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and every man's money in his own sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn in it. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. I can remember when I was a boy again, my heart is to calm with that. I'm so worried for Benjamin. It's so terribly worried for him. Whatever would happen. Whatever would happen. We so forget, don't we, that our lives are in the care of God. Then in verse 12, And he searched that they came after them and searched for the carpet, as you can imagine. And he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there. And they fell before him on the ground. Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that he hath done? Was he not that such a man as I considered divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy Lord's servants, both we. He also with whom the cup is found. And you can imagine something of their great distress. Verse 34. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servants abide and set on the lad, and upon them to my Lord, and let the lad work with his brethren. For how shall I go to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil shall come to my father. Then we have the view, and we must look at that. Verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them to survive. And he cried, Cause every man to go out from the Egyptians. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, did my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence, and they must have been. Imagine what a shock it was. The memory that they would have, and how they did not show any mercy to this man. They received a lot in his hand, and they would be wondering whatever it would be. And yet this man was weeping for joy to see them, as if he had never offended at all. Do you remember a text that we had from the scriptures one Christmas, you know, a text that we sent to all the members, my wife and I? Great peace. Remember it? It's a beautiful one. Great peace are they which love thy law. How many things shall offend them? And nothing shall offend them. And remember what the law is. It's not a hard law. The law of love. Great peace are they which love thy law. And nothing shall offend them. And what Joseph is just that. He has great peace. He is not offended. They can't understand that. Joseph said to his brethren, come here to me, I pray you. And they came here and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, who be sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that he sold me hither, for God has sent me before you to preserve life. See the deeds? To preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. And yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earning nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. What a tremendous view of God. You see that? Tremendous view of God. He said, you didn't send me to Egypt. You didn't put me in the pits. You may think you did, but you did not. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go to my father, and save him. Thus said the son Joseph. And then we have those instructions. And we come to verse 26 and 28. And told him, saying, Joseph, they come now home. Joseph is yet alive, and he governed over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, but he believed them not. But can you imagine? He'd seen the coats of many colors. That seems a long time ago, doesn't it? A coat of many colors, sprinkled with blood. He thought a wild animal had killed his dear son, and on his beloved wife, remember, the one who was very dear to his heart, from whom he had 2 children, Joseph and Benjamin. Jacob's heart was fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagon which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I can give a lovely illustration then. The late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has longed for a revival. And if he couldn't get somewhere, and there was talk of a time of visitation or refreshing in the church, he asked me to go and spend some time, a day or so, in that place and in the services, and tell him all about it. And I was always longing for that time, and I would be able to say to him, this is it, that his spirit might be revived. If he heard of any good news, he wanted to know more about it. Well, here we are, the spirit of this man almost fainted, and then it was revived. Now, what is the secret of all this? It really is in chapter 50, verse 20. I know it's a long way ahead. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. And I always felt that that verse, it sums up the story, isn't it? We'll come to it again from its full angle. But isn't it true of the active sovereignty of God in the care of the church and the preservation of the church? It's as if you see that if you have a fit of circumstances, that on the one hand you have Satan working against the church of God, and you have God working on the other. And so, you might say, here are the powers against, and here is the power for. And so he comforted his brother and said, when you were wanting to kill me and get rid of me for various jealousies and so on and so on, God allowed you. God allowed you. Your full intention was evil. But as for you, he thought evil against me. And they thought he was a real pest they wanted to get rid of him. That was your intention. And this is why he could overlook it. But God. These lovely but Gods that are in the Bible. Lovely to chase after. But God was rich in mercy and great in love. Rich in mercy, great in love. But God meant them to go. To bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. So what a lovely, you know, end. I know I'm jumping a little, but isn't it beautiful though? Out of despair he brings hope. Out of hopelessness he brings hope. Out of misery he brings joy. Out of adverse circumstances he works out his purposes. And God is working his purposes out. And hearing the story of a man like this thrown into a pit, he becomes the head of the whole Potiphar. Discredited there because of his innocence, really. Cast into prison, he's lifted there. Then he's forgotten. Then he's brought before Pharaoh, and he's lifted there. And in the great fullness, God restores his brothers and his brother as well, and his father to him, that life might be preserved. And so he sums it up and he says, you intended for evil, but God for good. So that I might find, I've never found my way to Egypt otherwise, so that I might find myself in Egypt, so that life might be preserved, and the people of God, the church of God, might go on. Sometimes the thread is very slender, but it will not break because it is God's plan. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ our Saviour, and ask thy blessing upon this service, and upon our looking upon these many verses together, and yet so many beautiful lessons too. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy hand upon thy people throughout the ages. And we praise thee for all that is past, and trust thee for all that is to come. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour.